Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor and theologian, was imprisoned in a concentration camp during World War II. He was sentenced to death, and the camp doctor who witnessed the execution wrote these words, quote, "I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor praying. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years I've worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." Well, history does speak of others who've also faced their death calmly like that. But today in Matthew's Gospel, we are told of a Jesus who was sorrowful and troubled. Even more than that, Jesus himself said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And then he pleads that he might be spared from what lies ahead. Well, what are we to make of this? Has Jesus lost his nerve? Is he beginning to panic? Well, let's take a closer look as we turn again to Matthew 26, beginning to read at verse 36. "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" Now, this is a striking passage because here we are given remarkably privileged access. The crowds are gone. Only Peter, James, and John remain with Jesus. And we know the cross is looming ever closer. Jesus, of course, knows he's about to be delivered up, to be crucified, to be betrayed by Judas, to be opposed by the crowds, to be abandoned by his own disciples. But before that starts, here we are given this intensely personal, deeply intimate view, even of the state of Jesus' heart. And what we see here might come as something of a shock to us, because after all, up to this point in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has been very much in control. Just think of the life-threatening storm. Where was Jesus? Sleeping. Remember, the disciples roused him in a panic for Jesus simply to speak to the raging sea, and all was calm. Remember when Jesus was accosted by those violent, demon-possessed men? He was cool and collected. And then more recently, we've seen in Jerusalem, Jesus has been vehemently opposed, ganged up on, essentially, by powerful people. And Jesus more than handles it. He leaves them speechless. And after we've seen all that, yet here we see he is sorrowful and troubled. Or even again, as is there in verse 38, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." So we are meant to be asking why. What could have caused this? And that brings us first to see here the horror of the cup. Verse 39, "Going a little farther, Jesus fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So why is Jesus in distress? It can't be that he's been taken by surprise. He's known all along this is going to happen. But it is now the evening before his death. He is coming up face to face, up close with what is about to happen. You could almost say it's so close, Jesus can almost taste it. And he recoils in horror. And so we ask, but what has caused this? If many others, like Bonhoeffer, have gone to even terrible deaths calmly and stoically, what's different here, if anything? Well, there is. And it comes from noticing what Jesus specifically prays for. Let this cup pass from me. This cup is the key to understanding what is going to happen to Jesus at the cross and why we see him as he is here. Now, this cup, as so often, well, it's spoken about in the Old Testament. This is how we work out and understand things in Matthew's Gospel that we wonder what they mean. The Old Testament says much about this cup that Jesus is about to drink. We could go to lots of places. I've just put a couple of references you might see on the sheet. Psalm 75. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Or in the prophets, Isaiah, as we heard a little earlier, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. Now, we're so familiar with the phrase, Christ died for sins, but what does that actually mean, Christ died for sins? Well, it's the Old Testament that shows us what sinners deserve, that because of the way we've lived, because of the way we've treated our Creator, God is angry. And it's this anger that is stored up for us, filling our cup. We deserve then to drink that cup, to experience this anger right down to the dregs. Now, what I've just said, we don't like to hear of it or read of it in the Old Testament or Jesus telling us about it. But of course, that doesn't mean it's not true. But then in contrast to us, we look to Jesus. He lived the perfect life always. He always trusted his heavenly Father. And so if we think of Jesus' cup on his own account, it is empty. And yet Jesus chose to fill his cup with what was in the cup of others. And at Gethsemane here, Jesus looks on that cup. He sees God's anger, the punishment that flows from it. The great theologian Jonathan Edwards once explained the cup like this, quote, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had then a near view of that furnace of wrath into which he was about to be cast. He was brought to the mouth of the furnace that he might look into it and stand and view its raging flames and see the glowings of its heat, that he might know where he was going and what he was about to suffer. So the horror of the cup. No wonder Jesus prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But Jesus' prayer here in Gethsemane doesn't end there. And next we will see the faithfulness of the Son. Now, do you remember early in Matthew's Gospel? You will. Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer. We use it regularly, don't we? And we said it earlier this morning. We pray to our Father and we ask, your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, with that in mind, look again at Jesus' prayer there in verse 39. He says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. We're told Jesus prays again, verse 42. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And then verse 44, leaving his disciples again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And we're meant to reflect on what we see happening here in Gethsemane, in this garden. And we realise it's in stark contrast to what happened in another garden, the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning. We know what happened there. Humanity in Adam and Eve said to God, not your will, but mine be done. And that's been the story of humanity ever since, refusing to trust God, refusing to take God at his word, thinking it's better off to go our way. And we've all followed through in Adam and Eve's footsteps like this. Not your will, but mine be done. As a result, we see in our world the devastating effects, and judgment is coming. But Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane repeatedly said, not as I will, but as you will. So here we are seeing Jesus' trust in his heavenly Father, even under the most extreme pressure. Jesus trusted his heavenly Father's word, and Jesus was content to go God's way. This is a remarkable moment in the long history of the world. Here is one in Jesus, humanity as it was meant to be, faithful to God. And so we are meant to conclude, this really is the Son of God. Now you might remember earlier in Matthew, we saw the threefold temptation, do you remember, in the wilderness. And do you remember how the devil taunted Jesus? He said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then do this. And each time Jesus demonstrated that he really was the Son of God, not by doing what the devil said, but instead by doing what God had said in his word. He trusted his Father. And again here, all the more we are seeing Jesus, the true Son of the Father. So where have we got to? Jesus saw the horror of the cup. And yet his greatest desire, his deepest longing, was to do the will of the Father. And so we know he did go to the cross. He drank the cup. In that language of Zechariah, which we heard last week, God struck the shepherd himself. That is Jesus' face, the anger of God poured out on him. Jesus experienced what sinners like us should have faced. Jesus drank it all, every last drop to the very dregs. Now, it's been very sobering this morning what we've heard in Gethsemane. What the Bible says about the cup is frankly terrifying. To face God's anger, of course, doesn't bear thinking about. And we don't know what it would have been like for Jesus, even in Gethsemane, let alone on the cross. But wonderfully, that's the point. We can be deeply thankful that trusting in Christ, we will never know, because we will never have to face it. Because Jesus, the faithful Son of God, went to the cross in our place. He drank the cup so that we would never have to. So you could ask, what are we left with? An empty cup. And so we can praise God for all eternity. So we've seen the horror of the cup and the faithfulness of the Son. And then third and finally, we also see here the faithlessness of the disciples. Now, again, last week, do you remember what we heard the disciples declare? I'll remind us. Peter said to Jesus, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Do you remember the bravado? There was no limit to the expression of their commitment to Jesus. Whatever it takes, they said, we're with you. So here in verse 38, Jesus gives a very simple instruction. Remain here and watch with me. Now, as we hear this, we are meant to pick up on the language we heard in Matthew 24 and 25. Remember, Jesus there was preparing us for the time between Jesus' resurrection and return, and his instruction to us was to keep watch. So just the same as what he tells the disciples here. So how are the disciples then to keep watch? Well, look down to verse 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because Peter has just failed and could not even watch for 1 hour. So you might say, well, why was it that the disciples failed? Why was it when so recently they were so adamant they would never let Jesus down, even to death? Why now can't they even stay awake for such a short time? Well, you might remember that once before we've heard of Jesus, James and John, the three of them alone with Jesus. It was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember what happened there when they had that vision of Jesus in dazzling glory? They liked that. They wanted that to continue, that moment. But what do they see here in Gethsemane? They see a Jesus, don't they, who is clearly going to suffer and die. They hear him maybe speaking of drinking the Father's cup. And as a result, they can't even stay awake because they've yet to see that what Jesus is doing here is truly glorious. That what he does at the cross is not ultimately a failure, but a glorious success. And so Jesus says to them here, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus knows his disciples are weak, just as we are. We haven't got the strength, have we, of ourselves, even as Jesus' followers, to keep living his way. And don't we know that, how quickly we can go the world's way, the way of the flesh. So Jesus tells the disciples and us, pray. What is prayer? It's to recognise our inability and to look to God for what we need. Again, it's in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? As we pray there, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the instruction from Jesus to his disciples was clear. And yet, verse 43, again, Jesus came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Remember, this is Jesus' moment of greatest need. And yet his closest disciples fail him spectacularly. And again, as we see this in those disciples, do we see ourselves? Even as Jesus' followers, those who've committed to him, we've gone our own way and we have failed. But as we read this, remember what we heard last week, failure is not the end. Failure does not get the final word. And we know that now because after Gethsemane, events move so quickly. Jesus goes to the cross, but put that together with what we see here. Jesus went to the cross for the sake of his disciples. The disciples, Jesus knows full well, are utter failures. So what these disciples are like comes as no surprise to Jesus. He's fully in the know, and yet he willingly drinks the cup for them. And so for us, we are weak, aren't we? We are unable of ourselves to live for Jesus as we should. Maybe lockdown life has exposed that for us yet again. Maybe we've buckled under the pressure. We've failed to delight in the Lord. We've lost patience. Relationships have been strained. And maybe this inability has once again surprised us of how easy it is for us to fail. Well, it hasn't surprised Jesus. He knows what we are like. And it's for people like that that he drank the cup. So there is forgiveness. And now it's as forgiven people that we seek now to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Jesus tells us, watch and pray. Temptations will still come. Temptations to trust that God is not at work, that God is not in control, that this difficulty I don't want to face. But we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We look to God to give us the strength and the ability to do what of ourselves we simply couldn't do. Well, with that, the time has come. Verse 46, Jesus says, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So Jesus, the faithful son, did watch and pray. And so now, in obedience to his Father's will, he goes to drink the cup. But let's remember, he does it for the sake of faithless disciples like us, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be with him now and forever. I'll lead us in a prayer as we close. Our Father, we do praise you once again for your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we thank you for what we see here, his faithfulness to you, his willingness to drink the cup, even for the sake of faithless disciples like us. And so, gladly receiving his forgiveness, we now do ask you for your help to watch and pray. As we await Jesus' return and face temptation not to trust in you and in your goodness, please, would you provide what we need? Would you strengthen us to be faithful followers of our Lord Jesus? Amen.